Hello, this is Jason Peebles. The messages in this set have been taken from our daily radio broadcast. We've carefully edited each cassette so that you have only the teaching portions in this series. You will notice that each segment is approximately 10 to 12 minutes in length. Then there will be a short space, and then the next segment will immediately follow. Let me encourage you to read along in your Bible if at all possible. And I find that taking notes is a very helpful study habit to develop. You just seem to remember more when you take notes. I really appreciate your prayers and the support of our ministry. Really, it's people just like you that make our world outreach possible. I praise God for you. Well, God bless you in your study of God's Word. Well, let's begin our study this month on 1 Peter. We are going to go verse by verse and have an expository study of this exciting book in the New Testament. And we've entitled this A Study of How to Win Over Adversity. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter really to deal with the whole question of suffering. And I'm telling you, it's not an easy issue. But he writes 1 Peter to teach believers how to win over adversity, how to win through suffering. Now, of course, the author is the Apostle Peter, and it was written to Gentile believers. If you have your Bible, you may want to follow me and turn there to the book of 1 Peter. If not, just listen closely. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it lets us know clearly that this was primarily written to Gentile Christians. And of course, Peter was of a Jewish background, but he's writing to the Gentile believers. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." So he was saying to the Gentiles, at one time, you had no right or part or lot in the promises of God. You were not a people, you were Gentiles, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's writing to the Gentile believers in an area of the Middle East known as Asia Minor. Now, this is directly north. If you can turn at some time in your Bible to one of the maps in the back, the area that this letter of 1 Peter was sent to was just north and a little bit west of Israel. Really, that's modern-day Turkey. And the Apostle Paul had done some work prior to this letter being sent, before Peter actually wrote them. So it's shortly before the outbreak of persecution under Nero in A.D. 64. There was a great, great persecution of Christians that occurred. And Peter is really sensing that this is already coming. The believers in Asia Minor that he's writing, they're already suffering. They're being persecuted for their faith. And he's saying, stand strong through it. You can win through it if you'll just learn to stand your ground. Now, Christ, the whole issue of Jesus Christ, of course, is brought out all through this book. In chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, today we'll see that Jesus is described as our living hope, and he is our inheritance. And it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that Jesus has redeemed us from sin and sickness. So the entire theme is suffering for the cause of Christ and how we can win through that. Really, to me, the key verse, and you may want to make a note of this and circle this in your Bible, but the key verses to the entire book of 1 Peter can be found in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So really, he's saying, you know, this suffering is going to be over with. You're going to win through it. The Lord is going to perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you, and he shall have dominion forever. So it's not, you know, just lay down and let the thing run over you. He's saying, even though this persecution is coming upon you, there's tough times, you stand your ground because the Lord, through it all, is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's begin verse by verse, and I'll say right from the start, we're going to have what I call kind of a success orientation to our study. I want to look not only at the issue of suffering, but how we can win over suffering and how we can win over adversities that come into our lives. So we want to pull from this study as we go verse by verse through 1 Peter keys to victory. Instead of just saying, well, we know that we're all going to suffer, we want to look at how we can go through it victoriously and come out on top. All right, let's turn our attention to the first chapter, and as I said, we're going to go verse by verse for this entire month. 1 Peter, a study of how to win over adversity. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1, and we'll go through verse 5. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Now again, those are regions of modern-day Turkey, as I said, which is just north and a little bit west of Israel. And they were the Gentile believers up in that area. Really, it wasn't a very densely populated area. And Peter turns his attention to them and he says, you know, I'm going to encourage you through this letter. And he reminds them in verse 1, he says, you are chosen. Well, praise God, that's good news right off the bat there, that we are chosen. We are people who are chosen. We have a destiny. We have a future to look forward to. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So really, this is his salutation or his introduction, kind of like you would write a short paragraph in a letter, just introducing yourself and encouraging somebody right up front. That's what he's saying. And he says, you're chosen. Verses 1 and 2, he says, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, the Father planned all along to bring many sons into glory. The Father planned all along to have a family of believers that would be destined to mature into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, so this is God's working, really. He says, this is the Father working in you that you're chosen. And you've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit. That word sanctified means set apart or cleansed. And praise God, we have been. We've been set apart. The Spirit of God dwells in us as believers. And we have a special mission and purpose to accomplish in our life. He says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Really, when you study the word sanctification, that's just a fancy word that means obedience. It means cleansing and obedience, and he really reiterates it here. He says that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Boy, I like that. He's saying there, indicating there, that grace, or the blessings of God, that's what grace is. All the blessings of God and peace should be ours in fullest measure. Really, there are different levels of appropriation of the blessings of God. Did you know that you may not yet be where God wants you to be in the blessings in your financial realm? You may not yet be where God would like for you to be in the realm of the spiritual blessings, love, joy, peace, patience, the character of God. He's saying He wants you to have it in fullest measure. So praise God, we should always be reaching for more. All right, verse 3. Verse 3 begins to turn its attention to the hope of the believer for the future. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he again just says, praise God that through Jesus' death and His resurrection, we have the opportunity to be born again, to be born unto a living hope. You know, really, when you think about it, the world at large has nothing to live for except now. I mean, that's all they have to live for is now. Now, I'm not suggesting that believers can't live and enjoy now. We certainly can. But when it's all said and done, this life will seem like a short vapor. It'll seem like nothing when eternity rolls in after we all die. And he's saying here that we have a living hope. I mean, we've got something to live for. Verse 4, he says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. So he's really starting to direct their attention to what we have through salvation. Not only do we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4 says, we have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It's reserved in heaven. You know, the great resources of God are available to you today. And no force on earth can stop you from getting to them, because they are reserved for you in heaven. You see, all the blessings of God are reserved in the spirit realm, in the heavenlies. And through faith, we can begin in measure to appropriate those blessings and provisions right now. but most of it will be ours on the other side of death, I guess you would say. I know a lot of Christians, the thing is, don't talk about death and what's over there after you die. But I'll tell you, most of what we're going to have, praise God, will be awarded to us after we receive our resurrected bodies. I tell you, we can't begin to imagine what life is going to be like in the resurrection. Not only will we have resurrected, glorified bodies, not only will we be the rulers and administrators of this planet, we shall live for eternity, forever and ever, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ throughout the universe. I'm telling you, we're just getting started. What we have now is just like the scraps off the table compared to what's reserved in heaven for us. But, as I said, we can begin by faith to appropriate them right now. Now, verse 5. He begins to talk about the trials that are confronting the Christians that he's writing this letter to. The Gentile believers in that area of Asia Minor, mentioned in verse 1, really are going through a tough time. And so 1 Peter is written to believers who are going through a tough time. And that's why we've entitled this, A Study of How to Win Over Adversity. Verse 5 says, "You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So he's saying there, you know, regardless of the tests and the trials that you're facing right now, nothing can rob you, of your ultimate salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. You have been protected by the power of God. In Ephesians, it says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing. There's no force that the devil has. There's no force of this world that can break our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ once we've entered into that contract. And then verse 6, and we'll pick it up here tomorrow, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So he begins, as I said, to turn his attention towards the tests and the trials, the difficult times of adversity that they're facing, and we're going to get into that more tomorrow. It's an exciting study on how to win over adversity. What do I see out of the first 5 verses? I see one of the winning keys is that we have an inheritance that we can draw on right now. That's a winning key. Another winning key that I see from this is knowing that trials will come. You know, there's a lot of Christians that they think it's all going to be a bed of roses, and they just blown away when a test or a trial comes their way. Hey, don't be surprised. Tests and trials will come, and if you know they'll come, you are at the advantage, and you can win because of that. You're at the advantage when you know what the devil's up to, and that gives you a tip-off, as it were, so we can win over adversity, an exciting study this month in 1 Peter. Well, let's continue our study in the book of 1 Peter all this month. We are going to be looking verse by verse, an expository study of 1 Peter with a success emphasis to it, pulling principles from the Scripture on how to win over adversity. Now, as we said on yesterday's broadcast, the Apostle Peter writes 1 Peter to some Gentile believers that lived north and a little bit west of Israel, modern-day Turkey. And these believers were beginning to come under persecution. They were beginning to enter into some hard and difficult times. In fact, 1 Peter was written just prior to the great persecution under Nero in A.D. 64. So this epistle or this letter was written right about A.D. 64. And he's writing it, encouraging believers that they can go through persecution, they can go through adversity, tests, and trials, and come out winning. In the end, we can come out winning. And that's what we want to be looking at. Now, we covered the first 5 verses yesterday. Today, we want to look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Let me read these verses all at once, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice," referring to their protection in salvation. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which perisheth, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now let's go back to verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So he's referring to what we covered yesterday, and that is you can get excited because you have been born again unto a lively hope. That's verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, verse 4 said that you have obtained an inheritance imperishable, which cannot fade away. I mean, it's yours. It's in heaven, and you can begin to draw on it. And verse 5 says that you are protected by the power of God unto a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says you've got a lot to rejoice about, even though, now verse 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, let me just say this. Trials happen. Tests and trials are going to happen. Now, I personally believe, and I know that there are other Christians that take issue with this, and that's okay. But my stance on tests and trials is that I do not believe that our Heavenly Father orchestrates the tests and the trials. He knows what we're made of, because it says that we have been created in Christ Jesus. I personally believe that the tests and the trials that come our way are orchestrated by none other than Satan. Ephesians 6 says that fiery darts, the plans, the schemes, the wiles of Satan come the way of the believer. So, saying that, on the other hand, I believe that God works through tests and trials. Now, do you see the difference? I don't believe God orchestrates them, but they're going to come. I mean, we live in a tough world. Tests and trials are going to happen. Difficulties are going to arise for every person, regardless of whether you're a believer or not a believer. And God wants to work through tests and trials. He wants to take something that's meant for bad and turn it into something good. So he says here, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. So in other words, he's not saying, you know, this is going to just be the rest of your life. He says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, what does a trial do? I've heard people say, oh, it's the tests and the trials that make us so strong. Well, only if you respond to them right. Do you see that? The way that you respond to a test and a trial either will make you stronger as a believer, or it's going to undermine your faith. So it's really up to you. How do you look at it? How do you handle it? How do you face it? I want to read a little quote here from the New Open Bible. It says, persecution can cause either growth or bitterness in the Christian life. Response determines the result. And I like that. The persecution, that's one type of a test. Other types of tests and trials will come our way. And our response, it'll either make us better or make us bitter. And I choose to be made better through it. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 7 says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found. Now, here's the result. He's saying, even though you got to go through this test that Satan's putting on you, he says, I'm trusting that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying there, your faith is going to be tested. And again, I don't believe God's the one testing it. He knows it works. It's Satan that's the author, you see, of confusion. It's Satan that's the one who has the plans and the schemes and the fiery missiles that Ephesians 6 talks about. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable. That's so powerful right there. Did you realize your faith is more valuable than all the money in the world? The force of faith, the ability for you to believe God even though you can't see Him, even though you can't see the end of that circumstance that you're presently in, your faith can do more for you than a mountain of money. Now, I know some of you right now, you're saying, boy, I need some of that money to get through this trial. No, really, you need your faith. Your faith can get you the money, if that's the problem. Your faith can get you healed. The Bible says faith can do the impossible. The Bible says all things are possible to him that believes. Faith can move a mountain. So you see, faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. And it says, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the result should be that you come through that test or trial not bitter, but praising, glorifying, and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a tough order. I know it is. It's easy to say this. It's another thing to walk through a test or a trial. Now, the particular trial that these people were facing, the reason that 1 Peter was written, not because half the church was sick, you know, as some people would twist this passage and say, you know, God don't put sickness on you and all that kind of stuff. The test and the trial that they were facing is clearly outlined in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, beginning with verses 14 and going through verse 16. It says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if someone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So the tests and the trials that 1 Peter is addressing was none other than persecution. Now the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can't get away from that. You're going to suffer persecution. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to believe for persecution. I don't think that's proper either. But you're going to face persecution. Let's talk about the different types of suffering for a moment. And I think this can be a winning key. If you can distinguish in your mind what type of trial or test or suffering that you're facing right now, that will tell you how to deal with it. There are some types of suffering that Christians must go through. We have to go through self-control and self-denial. You see, that's a type of suffering. It's not pleasurable or easy or even desirable sometimes to leave off something in your life that God deals with you on. But we are required to do that. Preferring God's will above our own will, that is a type of suffering that all Christians must go through. Resisting sin, that is definitely a suffering many times, and we all must go through that. Paying the cost or paying the price to obey God, to fulfill God's call in your life, that is a type of suffering that we must go through. Now, there's another type of suffering, and that is suffering brought upon our own selves by wrong decisions and mistakes. And that's not really God, and that's not really the devil. That's just we blew it, we made a bad decision, and we're suffering because of it. Now, you can cry out to God, and He will have mercy and show you the way out of that situation. But God didn't orchestrate that, and the devil didn't necessarily orchestrate it. Many times it's just the dumb decisions and mistakes that people make. Now, there are other types of suffering that the Bible clearly teaches we've been redeemed from. Sickness and disease. The Bible leaves no doubt that Jesus, Isaiah 53, when He hung on the cross, He took our diseases and our infirmities. We should not carry those. Poverty, hunger, these are things that God does not want us or desire us to go through. We have been redeemed from these. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, hunger, these are things that God does not want us or desire us to go through. We have been redeemed from these. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, Christ became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us through Jesus Christ. So those type of trials or temptations or tests, sickness, disease, poverty, hunger, we should resist with our full faith. We should resist them with the Word of God and walk into victory. Now, the bottom line is some Christians aren't going to be able to do that. Why? Well, their faith isn't up to it. They don't want to obey God. I don't know why. They don't believe that God heals today. And because of that, they're going to suffer. The ultimate is that we all win. As believers on Resurrection Day, praise God, we all will win. So if you want to look at it from the ultimate perspective, no test, no trial, no suffering is going to defeat us. Even if we fail in the battle in this present life, praise God, the bottom line is, as Christians, we all win through the resurrection. That's the great winning session of all. But as I said, it'll help you to distinguish what type of suffering you're dealing with. Are you dealing with self-control and self-denial? Then don't pray to be released from that. You're going to have to yield to the control of Christ and go through that. Are you having to pay the cost in a certain area? I know when I was in the Philippines last year, a third of the pastors that I was teaching had been literally stoned by the Muslims on the island of Mindanao because they were preaching the gospel. Now, you see, we can't pray necessarily to be exempted from that. We can pray to be delivered out of it, but we are appointed unto persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Don't believe for it, but you're going to have it. Don't be surprised by it. But as far as sickness, disease, poverty, hunger, sin, those things we have been redeemed from. We should resist them by quoting the Word and using the sword of the Spirit. So what is one of the winning keys? We walk by faith, not by sight. It says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And verse 9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's the bottom line. Well, let's continue our study today in 1 Peter, winning over adversity. All this month, we're going verse by verse in an expository fashion, looking at this great epistle by Peter. Now, Peter wrote 1 Peter to deal with suffering and adversity that believers were facing in that time. Specifically, they were facing the force of persecution. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that's not a desirable thing. The Bible doesn't say to believe for it, but in other words, don't be surprised. You're gonna face some persecution. If you're walking strong with the Lord, you just hang around long enough, you're going to face some of it. And how you face it, how you go through it, will make the difference. Now, as we said yesterday, there's different types of suffering. There's self-control. There's self-denial. That's the type of suffering that we must go through. We're appointed to that. There's preferring God's will above our own will. That's a type of suffering. Resisting sin. That's the type of suffering that we must go through as Christians. Paying the cost, paying the price. And that can mean many things. To obey God and to fulfill God's mission for your life. It may mean something for you that it not necessarily means for me. Then there's the other areas that we've been redeemed from. Even though they are sufferings, the Bible says we've been redeemed from them. Sickness, disease, poverty and hunger, and sin. You see, we've been redeemed from those things, and when we face them, we should be exercising our faith to be delivered smack out of it. Well, you can't really do that with self-control or self-denial. You're going to have to go through it. But in all of these, we saw yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in. Now, regardless of what kind of a suffering or a test and a trial you're facing, the result should be in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our attitude makes the difference. It's not the test or the trial that's going to make you stronger. It's the way you face that thing, the attitude that you come through it with. Now, let's begin with verse 10 and work our way through verse 13. We're in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me read all of these verses at one time, verses 10 through 13, and then we'll go back verse by verse. All right, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Let's go back and look at verse 10. Peter says, as to this salvation. Now, he's mentioned in the previous verses. We saw in verse 3, he says, you've been born again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Verses 6 through 9 that we covered yesterday says, you can go through a test or a trial and come out on top, praising, glorifying, and honoring Jesus. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. So he's here referring to the Old Testament. So really, this is an endorsement. I don't know that we need one, but it's an endorsement by the Apostle Peter of the Old Testament. And, of course, I can't help but think of Isaiah 53, the classic passage prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, those men and women back then who prophesied, they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So Peter here says it wasn't just the Holy Spirit, it was the Spirit of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was active in the Old Testament, in the prophets of the Old Testament, according to verse 11 here. He says, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted. Now listen, two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, I want you to see something in this. Jesus faced extreme persecution. You know that. He faced it unto death. They killed him. That was a type of suffering. But on the other side were the glories to follow. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, but he looked unto the glory that should come. He looked unto the glory that should follow. Now, many times, this is a great winning key for you when you're going through a test or a trial or some type of a difficulty in your life. If you can somehow lift your eye up to the glory that shall follow, lift your eye up to the great victory and deliverance that will come your way as a believer. Lift your eyes up to the rewards that God will give you when you come through that thing. For instance, let's take self-control and self-denial. And let's make it very practical. Man, that's a type of suffering. There's no doubt about it. That's not necessarily the one Peter was addressing here. He was talking about persecution. But self-control and self-denial. Let's say that you're overweight and the Lord's been dealing with you in that area as a believer. A very common, practical area. And so there you are. Man, it's difficult to cut back on the food. It's difficult to start counting calories. That's the only way you're going to lose weight, is to drop calories. It's difficult, but if you can somehow get your eyes on the glories that shall follow, start seeing yourself slender, start seeing yourself looking nicer, seeing yourself feeling better about yourself, that will help pull you through that difficulty. That is a winning key, walking by faith and not by sight. So it says here, verse 11, that the prophets, they sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted. And look at this, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. You see, Jesus was looking to the resurrection. I'm convinced when he was hanging on that cross, he was looking and had his joy and hope set on the resurrection in a few days that would follow. That's what pulled him through that difficulty. That's a great key for us. Verse 12 goes on to say, it was revealed to them, referring to the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves. In other words, they knew, Isaiah evidently knew, that what he was prophesying about would not come to pass in his own day. He knew that the Messiah was yet to come. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, the people in the Apostle Peter's day, and of course us, that are experiencing the benefits of the Messiah. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, that's interesting. He says and declares that the men that were preaching the gospel in his day had the Holy Spirit operating in them. And we need to see God's ministers as people filled with a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, that'll make a difference how you talk about your pastor. That'll make a difference of how you look at an evangelist or a missionary. And before you're so quick to judge them, you better look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says the Holy Spirit from heaven is in them in a special way working. And it says things into which angels long to look. So we've got an advantage even over angels. The angels really try to understand the redemption plan. Praise God, we actually get to experience it. Now, verse 13 is a key passage. It says, therefore, in other words, in light of the persecutions, in light of the sufferings, the tests, the trials that you're going to face, therefore, guard your minds for action. Man, I can't emphasize this enough. This is the key. Get your mind mentally ready for victory. Get your mind mentally ready to go through that thing, like it said in verse 7. Look over back in verse 7. It says that though this test and this trial is coming. Let it be found to result in praise, glory, and honor. So, verse 13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. That means alert. Don't let the devil catch you sleeping. Keep yourself alert spiritually. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, when you go through this thing, go through it with the proper mental attitude. Get ready for victory. Be alert in the spirit. It's a key to going through adversity and coming out on top winning. Well, let's continue our study this month on 1 Peter. All this month, we are looking verse by verse in an expository fashion at the book of 1 Peter. Really, this is an exciting epistle that tells us how to win through adversity. The Apostle Peter had written this letter to encourage believers that were under persecution. They were under what he calls heaviness or tests or trials. You know, we all face those type of things, and we can learn the principles of how to go through that and come out victorious. Well, we want to look today at verses 13 through 19. We're in chapter 1. We've already worked our way up through verse 12, and we want to pick it up with verse 13 and go through verse 19. Before we do that, let me give you a quick overview of the entire book of 1 Peter. There's really, as I see it, four divisions or headings in this particular book by Peter. The first one would be called the salvation of the believer. The entire first chapter fairly much gives us an overview of salvation. The fact that we've been born again into a lively hope, verse 3. Verse 4 says we have an inheritance, incorruptible. Verses 10, 11, and 12 talk about the Old Testament prophets and how they foresaw the coming of Christ. And then beginning with today, he talks about the practical outworkings of our salvation. Then beginning with chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, talks about the identification of the believer. Not only our salvation, but it begins to tell us really who we are as believers. Praise God, we're being built up as a living temple, that we are stones, that we who were not a people are now a people. Then beginning with chapter 2, verse 13, through chapter 3, verse 12, he talks about the submission of the believer. And he talks about a lot of areas, our work situation, our response to government, in marriage, in all of life, and how we should actually have humility and submission towards others. Now, you know, a lot of people, they see that word submission, they don't like it. That they think that means just laying down and let the devil run over you. That's not what submission is. It's really an attitude of respect for other people. And then the last part of the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13, through the end of chapter 5, talks extensively about suffering as a believer and how we're to go through those type of things. So that'll be exciting to get to that point, I'm sure, how to win over adversity. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 and begin with verse 13. I'll read our section, then we'll go back verse by verse. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for actions. Keep sober or alert in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of the life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now that's verses 13 through 19. Verse 13 gives us one of the greatest keys in the entire book of 1 Peter on how to win over adversity. In verses 6 through 9, we saw that Peter tells us that we are going to be tested and tried. And as I said, it's not really God that's testing and trying the people that Peter is writing to. It's the devil. In fact, and we'll jump ahead a little bit here, chapter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So Peter identifies it's not God sending the persecution and the suffering to the people he's writing in this epistle. He clearly says in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it's the devil, it's our adversary, as a roaring lion. But we can resist him in the faith, praise God, and win through adversity. But he picks it up in verse 13 of chapter 1 and says, gird your minds for action. And you know, I think one of the greatest winning keys over adversity is simply to be in a mental and spiritual state of preparedness. A lot of Christians are taught erroneously that, you know, we'll never have any problems. We're never going to face difficulties. We're never going to face tests or trials or fiery darts of the devil. The opposite is true. We're going to face those quite regularly. And we need to have our minds ready for action. Well, how do you have your minds ready for action? Number one, you have your mind renewed with the Word of God so that you can stand on God's promises and see that circumstance from God's perspective instead of being drawn or sucked into the thing and just observing the situation instead of what God would say about it. Another thing, it says keep sober in the spirit. So spiritually staying fit through prayer and alertness in the spirit. Many times the Lord can tip us off to some scheme or plan the devil's trying to lay for us by simply being in tune spiritually. He says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So fix your hope. I mean, get excited about the fact that grace, or that means benefits, deliverance, the gifts of God, will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only when he returns one day, but right now we can draw on that. Obviously, in persecution, sometimes Christians are killed. And so our ultimate goal and hope in verse 13 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means his appearing for the second time to give us resurrected bodies, and we shall be with him forever in that state, ruling and reigning on this earth. I tell you, it's exciting to think about that, that we're going to rule and reign with him. We'll be the administrators of the universe under Jesus Christ. All right, verse 14 begins to turn our attention towards the type of attitude and lifestyle we should have even in the midst of adversity. Again, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 talks about adversity, tests, and trials. What kind of response does that draw out of you? Well, for a lot of us, and I'll have to admit for myself sometimes, instead of yielding to the Spirit, I'll yield to the flesh, and I'll respond in anger, or I'll respond, in resentment, or I'll get upset over a situation where, in fact, we should draw on the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the benefits, the blessings, and as obedient children, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, don't let tests and trials and things pull you back into former patterns or behavioral patterns before you were a believer. Somebody says, oh, well, I've just got a temper. It's in my genes. That's the way my dad was. Well, your dad may have been that way, and perhaps you've got some of those characteristics, but it's not in your genes, praise God. You've got Jesus' genes running around in you now, and you can yield to that. So in verse 14, he's basically saying, be holy. Don't respond to a situation in the flesh, respond in the spirit. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In other words, you've been educated now in the Word. You know what to do. Verse 15 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So our goal and our objective is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to respond in the Spirit, to respond in love, to respond in a holy way, even when we're going through tough times. Verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. In other words, he's saying if you really are a believer and you're calling God your Father, then you need to conduct yourselves in fear. That word fear means respect. Respect of other people, respect of circumstances, respect for the Lord during the time of your stay upon the earth. Don't just live for today. Live because you know that you're going to be held accountable. Verse 17 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, and we all shall give an account, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, says that each one of us, believers, will give an account of things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so in that light, we should live respecting God in a holy lifestyle. Verse 18 says, knowing. Here's our incentive. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood. In other words, he's saying it didn't come cheap. You know, we shouldn't treat the trials and the tests in a casual way, but we should value our faith and the resources that God has made available to us, because it didn't come with just gold and silver. It came with the blood of Jesus, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So really, that's our incentive. Our redemption was a great price, the price of Jesus, and we need to draw on that redemption in our behavior, even when we're going through tests and trials. Do our best to yield to the Spirit and control of Jesus Christ and give an example and a testimony for God.